In any other place, nobody in a basketball arena or a football stadium ought to worship their gods better than apostolics worship their God. There ought to be a loud and a raucous voice lifted up on high to God, because He's our Redeemer, He's our Savior, He's our Deliverer, He's been faithful, He's our Waymaker where there was no way. Praise God! Praise God! So it's wonderful to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday night, and we thank God for all that He's doing. We want to praise God for the two young men that received the Holy Ghost this morning and were baptized in Jesus' name. Praise God. Brother Eric knows their names. They are nephews, and we'll get to know them. So rich and wonderful to see people coming into the kingdom of God and finding the truth of God in a brand new season. Praise God. In all of our thanks last week, we were thanking everybody that prepared and took care of business and handled all of the things in regard to the conference last week. And actually, the people who wrote that note, the special events team, Sister Melody and Sister Pam, do tremendous amounts of work in a conference like that. And I just blew right. They didn't put their own name on the list that they gave me. They didn't put their name on the thing of the list of people to be celebrated. So I passed them right over. But I am here to make amends. I want to tell you that they do great work. And they are a wonderful blessing. And you need detail people. You need people that can manage visionaries. And visionaries without management are dangerous, and they are sometimes ineffective. So we need a lot of management. But I appreciate Melody and Sister Pam tonight. Also, I just want to say thank you to the Magnolias. They cooked a great big, or I should say the Alcantaras and the Magnolias, they cooked a great big birthday dinner and delivered it for Sister Sutton last week. And just thank you so much. And they fed a lot of preachers last week at that conference. Appreciate that. It's a funny story, but Brother Joe, I don't know how many preachers the guy fed in his tenure here. I would always bring our guests there. And then for ARC, we'd always bring our speakers. And then other people would come. And the year we had General Conference in Birmingham, that place was packed out at 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock at night. It was incredible. But I remember he said, like, the elder Nathaniel Urshan, the younger brother Urshan's grandfather, was the general superintendent of the UPC. And he saw Brother Joe coming down a corridor at a general conference or some meeting somewhere. And he stopped, about 20 feet away. And he couldn't remember his name, but he said, "Chicken Tetrazzini." And he remembered the chicken tetrazzini. Well, the funny thing is, I've met a lot of preachers throughout the years that have totally forgotten my name. But they would always say, "Is that guy with the restaurant still there at your church? Is that guy with the restaurant? How's Joe doing?" And they might not know my name, but they knew Joe. So Ozzy and his crew are carrying on the great tradition of feeding the people of God. And we have a policy. When people want to feed us, we let them. That's right. Do you love what God's doing in your life? Isn't He a great God doing great things? Praise God. Praise God. A couple of comments here tonight on leadership and on good citizenship. When you are taking care of a task, no matter how large or how small, it's not over until you clean up behind yourself and everything is back in its place. And then, and so we're going to do this every now and Sunday night. So this is not a, this is just a busy place, lots of things going on, and you want to step up and be the best citizen in the kingdom of God that you can be. Another thing is that we do passion-based ministry. And that means we want to find something that you can do that you feel some degree of passion about, that you have some energy about. Hopefully you have some capacity for that too. You know, but there will be days when you might not feel all that passionate about the thing that you've committed to. But once you've committed to it, you've got to follow through. Because that's leadership. And that's life as a good citizen in the kingdom of God. How many of you have loved getting up in the middle of the night and taking care of babies? Well, they're your babies. You love them, don't you? Yeah, but tonight I'm just not particularly passionate about this. I've got an hour's worth of vile stuff to clean up after this little creature gets through being sick. And it's something that you might not love and you might not feel especially passionate about, but it's your task. And it is something that you love. You just don't love it at 2 a.m. when it's all messy. But that's kind of how the kingdom of God is. There'll be some days when you're standing in the middle of something that, in an overview, you're very passionate about. But on a particular day, you may feel a little bit tired or a little bit troubled about that particular activity. But I want to encourage you tonight. Step up. Endure hardness like a good soldier. Be at your post. Be at the place that you've committed to. And be the person in the kingdom that God has called you to be. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Because God is faithful. And we got to be like God. We've got to be faithful. We're going to read tonight. Jermaine mentioned the unmentionable. We weren't going to mention the unmentionable tonight, but he mentioned it. But I'm not going to mention it. I'm just going to tell you, though, we're never going to suspend a Sunday night service to partake of the unmentionable. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And I'm very gratified about that. I'm glad you don't know what I'm talking about. Praise God. Isn't it great to be in the house of God on a Sunday night? We have a little reading to do, Exodus 28. We're continuing to make our way through the book of Exodus, through the Old Testament. And we'll read selected verses from this passage. This is about the priestly garments. It's about what Aaron wore into the presence of God. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, speaking to Moses, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, and Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. It matters in the presence of God. It matters what you wear. That he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, and a mitre, which is a head covering, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Verse 11, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, thou shalt engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in settings. Here it's ouches, but it's settings of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, verse 15. After the work of the ephod shalt thou make it, of gold and blue and purple and scarlet, fine twined linen shalt thou make it, verse 17. And thou shalt set it in settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. And this shall be the first row. And he goes on and fills in all of the rows of precious stones in that breastplate. Verse 21, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall there be according to the 12 tribes. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings, this is verse 36, of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So you're going to engrave gold and you're going to position that in Aaron's mitre or in his head covering, verse 38. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And so as Aaron goes in and conducts the priestly service, the priest is a mediator. He is someone who is bridge work between people who cannot go into the holy things of God. And he goes into the presence of God for them. He has them by name on his shoulder. He has them by name upon his heart. And he has a golden plaque on his mitre or at the level of his forehead that simply says, holiness unto the Lord. So Aaron carries Israel upon his shoulders and upon his heart into the presence of God. But on his head for a covering is the holiness of God. And it is, if you would, on his mind. If you love the Word of God tonight as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for His Word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you, mighty God. That's pretty good, but that's not high praise. Let's lift up some high praise unto God. God, we give you praise. Bless your name, oh God. We worship you, oh God. We thank you for your Word, mighty God. Praise God. And so this is Aaron, and this is the beginning of the priesthood of Israel, and it'll be in place until the tearing of the veil and the ending of the Mosaic law during the time directly after the period of Jesus' earthly ministry and the beginning of the church. When he dies on the cross, the veil in the temple is torn, and the glory of God fills the whole earth, and the time of the law has ended. And so the high priest, all of that period of time, would carry the names of the tribes upon his chest or upon his heart, the writing said, and upon his shoulder. He will carry them into the presence of God. They are not able to enter in. They don't have the right to enter in. They don't have access. And so he is a mediator, and he's making his way into the presence of God for all the people. And he's carrying them on his heart and on his shoulders. But on his head and on that forehead part of his mitre, he has that plaque, holiness unto the Lord. And it's something that's always near his mind and his thinking as he makes his way into the presence of God. Now that's the Old Testament high priest. And we know, because we've been studying this for a good while, and if you're familiar with the tabernacle plan, you know it all points toward Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He is the high priest. He is the tabernacle itself. And he is the God of the tabernacle. All of those things are in these lessons that we've dealt with now for many weeks. Hebrews 3 and 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He is talked about in the New Testament as our high priest. And so the things that are applicable to the priest and the priesthood in the Old Testament or in the law of Moses are applicable to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. This high priest that we have is not doing a ministry on the earth as a priest, but he rather has ascended into the heavenlies, and he sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat in the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. We don't have a detached and an aloof God. We don't have a God that watches us from on high and is not involved in the activities of men, but rather he robed himself in flesh, and he came and he walked on the dust of this earth, and he felt everything that this earth has to offer in this existential journey, and he suffered, and he was betrayed, and he knew heartache, and he had failure around him, and he had to say goodbye to his mama, and he had to say goodbye to his friends, and he knows what it's like, and he was tempted in the wilderness, and he was tempted, and his flesh was different than ours, but it was still flesh, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so he is not distant from our feelings or our infirmities, but he, like we, was tempted in all like we are, was tempted yet without sin, because he was perfectly holy and perfectly righteous, and he was the God of glory come down to do the business of restoration and redemption, and he never sinned. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a mediator. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. If you're glad for that tonight, let's give him some praise and magnify him. I'm glad he knows how I feel. I'm glad he knows where I'm walking. I'm glad tonight that he cared enough about me to come down to this earth. Somebody say praise God. But even from the Old Testament read in Isaiah 46, and even to your old age I am he, and even to your white or gray hair I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will deliver. This is not a new idea. This is an old idea that God will carry his people. And as that priest is doing the mission of God and the ministry of God, he carries the people of God on his shoulder and on his heart, never forgetting the plan, the word, the things of God. And Isaiah 40, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. This is in that discussion of John the Baptist and the prophecy concerning John the Baptist. He said, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. Even back here, they're talking about that one that John is going to introduce, who is Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord God himself. And he's going to come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Tell somebody by you, God carries his people. Praise God. Is there a testimony here? Has God ever carried you through some things? Has God ever shouldered up underneath some things? I want to tell you right now, just like that high priest carried the people on his shoulder and on his heart, it is the same. That high priest is simply a reflection of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ carries his people on his shoulder and in his heart. He gathers them like little lambs and carries them. If you're in the middle of something right now that's bigger than you are, I want you to know, don't run from God. Run to God, because God will carry you through. Yes, he will. Is there a witness, a testimony in this house? Does anybody have a story? Praise God. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Again in Isaiah 63, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old, talking about his relationship, God's relationship with Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Lord your God goeth before you. He shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that you went until you came unto this place. This is a dominant theme, a repetitive theme through the word of God, that God carries his people. And he uses that priest's office and the garments of the priest to demonstrate that. And he weaves such a complex story into all of these metaphors and all of these processes. But in Luke chapter 15, we begin to move over into the New Testament era. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they don't understand. They don't know why he's spending time and he's fellowshipping with sinners and with tax collectors, and he's giving himself and he's eating with them. And they don't understand the mixing of those cultures, but they don't understand that he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 15 and the story of the lost sheep. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I'm going to tell you tonight, I didn't find God. God found me. I didn't create or orchestrate the circumstances that led me to an apostolic altar, but I can look back and see it so clearly. God brought us into an understanding of prophecy. God brought us into connection with people that were apostolic. God brought us into some Bible studies, and some people opened up the word of God to me. And when I got to church late one night around midnight to be baptized, there were people there walking and praying, and I didn't understand what they were doing, but I do now. They were praying for me. They were seeking for me. They were looking for me. And I'll tell you exactly what God did. I was a lost sheep, and I was out in the wild, and I couldn't find my way home. But the good shepherd came and found me and put me on his shoulder and carried me back. Is there a witness in the house? Does God carry his people? And it's a time for rejoicing. God's excited about finding lost things. And this is a theme throughout the New Testament, and these parables and these metaphors, these stories. But Isaiah projected it when he's talking about the crucified Christ in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus carries us. He carries us on his heart. He's involved with us. He's not at a distance, coldly, objectively analyzing and watching over you to see if you're good or bad. But he comes down and he mingles. And even we understand he came to the earth in bodily form and gave himself, and it was the seed of David, and it was to be the Lamb of God, and it was to provide the sacrifice. But friend of mine, he is yet in this world today, and he is moving, and he is touching, and he is blessing, and he is not far from any one of us. And you can call on him, and he is there, and he's still in the business of carrying people, and he's still in the business of shouldering up under your grief and under your pain. He carries us like the picture of that high priest on his shoulder and on his heart, and he brings us to a safe place. So in his body, he came and he walked among us. He likes to get close. He likes intimacy. And God made himself, God who is untouchable becomes touchable. And God who was immortal made himself available to be killed. And God, who is invisible, made himself visible. And God, who was off in the glory of heaven, came down into the dust of the earth. He likes getting close up. He likes being involved. Aren't you glad that God comes into your house and into your prayer and into your family and that God moves on your life? Have you ever looked around in the middle of a day and thought, God is here and God is helping me? Have you ever looked back on a situation and said, God just saved my life. God just saved my bacon. Well, praise God. He does. He likes to get involved. He makes himself vulnerable. And he spends time by his spirit. He lives within us. And I want everybody that's perfect on your own power to raise your hand tonight. You mean he comes and lives in imperfection? He does. He is by passion and by purpose and by his word involved with imperfect people, always seeking intimacy. When John sees the vision of the Christ, the fully glorified Christ on the on island of Patmos, when he's there and he is in the spirit on the Lord's day, he sees Jesus glorified, God himself, voice like Niagara Falls, eyes and feet on fire. I mean, he's just a shocking John, who likes to talk about the fact in the Gospel of John that he was really close to Jesus, and he's the one that had his head on his chest at the Last Supper, and he's the one that Jesus always gave the inside information to, and he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. John calls himself all that, but when John saw him on Patmos, John passed out, because this was not the Jesus he had been walking with. This is boom. This is Jesus fully manifest as God. And he sees him in the middle of the candlesticks. And as that chapter moves into the next chapter, it's a teaching. He said, I want you to write letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And I want you to tell them what I see in them and what I'll do for them. And every one of those churches, with the exception of Philadelphia, every one of them will have sin and problems. And he itemizes the problems there. And he talks to them and he lets them know, you are one of these candlesticks. You are one of the candles on this candlestick that I'm standing in the midst of. And he says, if you take care of this problem and you clean this problem up, I'm going to be with you. But he says, if you don't, I'm going to remove your candlestick. But somebody tell me where he was. Somebody tell me where John saw him and where that conversation was taking place. He was in the middle of the candlesticks. I'll tell you, there's not a perfect church on the face of the earth. There's not a perfect preacher. There are not perfect saints anywhere on the face of the earth. But I'll tell you where Jesus is. He's in the middle of his church. It's his plan. It's his policy. It's his called out ones. And he's not going to have another plan. Somebody say praise the Lord. Are you glad that God seeks intimacy with imperfect people? He's in the middle of the candlesticks. I love the story of Joshua the high priest after the captivity in Babylon. In Zechariah chapter 3, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Joshua is emblematic of Israel. They've been gone from Jerusalem for 70 years. They've been in a pagan culture, and they have all sorts of cultural things that they've lost, and they've been without a temple and without a sacrifice and without a priesthood for 70 years. And a generation has lived and died in Babylon, and another generation has been born there, and they've been raised up without the core and without Jerusalem. And so when they come back now to Jerusalem, they are a mess, and Joshua is the symbol of them and their sin. sin, and he's standing before God, and he's filthy. And yes, Satan is right there in the presence of God at his right hand to resist him, because you hear it tonight. There's one thing Satan does not want you to do, and that's to bring your trouble into the presence of God. He wants to tell you, and he wants to tell God how this is not going to work, and how you're not real, and how you're not going to make it, and he wants to put up a roadblock to your getting into the grace of God. But you just take him right by his shoulder and bring him right. If the devil's talking to you tonight, before this night is over, bring him to an altar. Bring him to the presence of God. Bring him into a place of prayer and a place of worship, because God is not afraid of your sin. Bring your trouble and bring your sin into the presence of God. And Satan was at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, before he ever talked to Joshua, he just talked to Satan. And he said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." First thing's going to happen when you bring your trailing devils down into an altar, God's going to start talking to them and say, "Clear out, bub. I've got business to do with this person, this man, this woman, and you're not a part of it. You're a liar, and you've been a liar from the beginning. And you're not welcome here, because this person's coming into my presence to find grace and to find mercy and to find life, and I'm going to give it to him." He said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem." That's an inside piece of information between God and Satan. Satan knows Jerusalem is the high city. Down at the end of our dispensation, Satan will be manifest as the Antichrist. And you read Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and you understand Satan's going to show himself. He's going to take a seat in the temple and show that he is God. He's going to want the glory of God. If you don't understand that, read Isaiah 14, and you see that he wants to ascend above God. And so he's there and in the presence. And he said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. You destroyed it with the Babylonians, but it's coming back. You might destroy it again with the Romans, but it's coming back. Jerusalem is going to be the place where I set up the millennial kingdom, and you can come as the Antichrist and squat like a Canaanite in the house of God, but it won't change anything. When I come, the Antichrist and the false prophet and all of those armies are going into the lake of fire." I mean, that's going to happen. So he said, "Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." And then it's concerning Joshua. "Is this not a brand that I've plucked out of the fire?" It's like, I know he's a mess. I know he's all messed up. But I reached in the fire and I've got him now. And God is a God who can restore. Is there a witness in the house tonight? Is there anybody in this place who God took you and you were a mess and God restored you? Praise God. Praise God. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. He was emblematic of sin. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him. There is nobody that can take away your sin but your God. And you've got to bring your sin into the presence of God and do business with him and with him alone. Take the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I don't care what you've done or where you've been or how far you've gone astray. There is nothing in your life that God can't forgive tonight. There is nothing in your life that God can't forgive tonight. But you've got to bring it into the presence of God. I don't mean bring it to church, because that's a totally different thing. You can come to church and be unmoved and unchanged, but you can't come into the presence of God and be unmoved and unchanged. Get yourself down to an altar. Open yourself up. He's made himself vulnerable to you. You make yourself vulnerable to him, and he'll do business with you. And he can cause your sin to pass away from you. And he said, "I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." And he said, "Let them set a fair mitre or head piece upon his head." And they set a fair mitre on his head and clothed him with garments. If you're talking about the lost lamb or the lost coin or the prodigal, there's always this seeking and searching. And God is not afraid of sinners. God In the story of the lamb, he goes and gets him. In the story of the coin, the woman sweeps the house and finds that was lost in the house. With the prodigal son, nobody goes to look because that was an act of rebellion to leave the father's house. And when you've committed an act of rebellion, God waits on you to turn and to come back. And so we don't chase you. If you leave the church and you're rebellious, if you're just a lost lamb and you're working too many hours and you got too busy or you've had heartache and you've had trouble and you just kind of stray away from God, we'll come and we'll bug you and call you and reach out to you and try to encourage you. But if you just say, I'm not doing this anymore, I'm ready to leave, well, this is America, and you can do that, and we're not going to bother you, but I'm telling you, one day in a pig pen, you're going to lift up your eyes and say, there is a God, and there's bread back at my father's house, and I think I'm going back. And when you do, in the story of the prodigal, when he saw that boy covered with pig slop coming down the row, that man ran to meet his son. That man is God. That's the father of that house. That man in that story is God, and he will run to meet you. If you come to God tonight, God will run to meet you. And he's not worried about how you smell or what you're wearing or what filth you have or what sin you committed. God will wrap his arms around you just like he did in that story, and he'll restore you. Let's give God some praise. Hallelujah. So Paul talks about it, Romans chapter 1, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, came as a man according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And though he walked here, and though he embraces us, and though he is in the midst of the church, in the midst of the candlesticks, and even though he was there and open and embracing with the prodigal and with Joshua in that story in Zechariah, and he's done it for us again and again. Aren't you glad that God forgives us? He never sins. He never compromises. He never changes. He proved that he was the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. He walked on the earth, but he stayed holy. He sat at the house of a Pharisee, but he stayed holy. He sat in a meal with a man that was to betray him and another man that was to deny him, and went in and out of homes and neighborhoods and little towns where there were a lot of sinners, but he never was stained with that sin. He went into them. He was their high priest. He was going to carry them on his heart and on his shoulder, but he never was going to forget the fact of the holiness of God, the plan of God, the word of God, the separation of God. That's never going to be compromised. And so we see in him that you can carry sinners on your heart and you can carry sinners on your shoulder, but you never have to compromise the thing that God sent you to do. Somebody say praise the Lord. So you, as the church of the living God tonight, you've been called and you've been chosen, and you're not just a random bunch of strangers anymore. You are a people who were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You've been born into one nation, into one family by blood and by spirit. You've been baptized in the water and in the Spirit of God, and you've been brought into the family of God, and now you've been called to be a nation of priests. 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen generation. You say that. I am a chosen generation. I am a royal priesthood. I am a holy nation. I'm peculiar. That means set apart unto God. Not really strange, but we are really strange. That you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him he's called me so that I can show forth his praises. He's called me so that I can reflect his glory. He's called me so that I can make his ways known in the earth. You're a nation. You're a royal priesthood. And so this evening, as the high priest Aaron and his sons and the great high priest Jesus, as they carried those that they were ministering for on their shoulders and on their hearts, so we follow after that. We already have the model in place. We already have the template in place, and the priesthood that we're a part of is a New Testament priesthood, and we're doing the same thing that the Aaronic priesthood did. We're standing in the middle and bringing men to God and bringing God to men. And we're ministering in the process of God, which today is the church of the living God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And so we're a part of that priesthood tonight. And we are a nation of mediators, a nation of priests. Revelation 1, John said, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. Again, turn to somebody and tell you, God has made us kings and priests unto God. And you need to be walking like that tonight. And you need to be living like that tonight. And you need to sit up straight and understand that God's invested a lot in you. And he expects a lot out of you tonight. Praise God. And so we are a nation of mediators, and we mediate. We stand between God and men, and we bring them to God in prayer, and we bear them on our hearts, and we bear them on our shoulders, and we bring them into the presence of God, and we're praising and we're magnifying and we're worshiping, and in every service we do that, and we lift our hands and we clap our hands and we shout and we dance and we do that. But a lot of what we're doing there, the world may not understand, and the church world may not understand, but God inhabits the praises of his people, and we need revival in this church, and we need revival in our homes, and we need revival in Birmingham, Alabama. We need a move of God in this city, and God needs somebody that'll take on the mantle of the priest and carry somebody into the presence of God. God needs a prayer warrior that'll carry a city into the presence of God. God needs a worshiper that'll carry a lost loved one into the presence of God. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift our voice. Let's magnify him. Praise God. And praise and prayer. If you've had the Bible study, you know. And if you haven't, you need a Bible study. But the altar of incense against the veil that led into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. The veil was there, but the incense would move as smoke up into that tabernacle and through that sanctuary and out into the area where men were. And it would billow into the place where the presence, the Shekinah presence of God was, and that man that burned that incense was bringing two worlds together by the power of that. And that is a picture, and we could give you the Bible study tonight, but we don't have time. But that is a picture of prayer and praise, and you stand at the place where God has everything that men need, and you offer up your praise and you offer up your prayer, and it billows out into the city tonight while you're worshiping God, tonight while you're praying. And somebody's feeling something in this city. Praise God. Praise God. Is Nalisha here tonight? She was here this morning. Some of you don't know her. She came last Sunday for the first time. On the way to church, and earlier in my prayer, I'd been praying, God, wake them up this morning. God, let them see that sign in their mind. Let them see that church on the interstate and let them feel and think, I need to go to church this morning. I need to go to that church. I need to go. And I said, God, there's some people here we've given cards to and we've witnessed to and we've touched and we work with, but there's some that we've never met them, but you've met them and you've been working on them and you've been touching them, God. And I pray you just wake them up this morning and let them think a thought and let them come into the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I met her out here in the hallway and she began to tell me who she was. And she said, I woke up this morning and I thought, I need to go to that church. She said, I saw it on the interstate and I need to go. I need to be a part of that church. Sister Deborah's going to start a Bible study with her this week. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. When you're worshiping and when you're praying, you're bearing somebody into the presence of God. You may not be able to get in where they are, but God can get. You may not be able to get in your boss's office, but God can get in there. You may not be able to get into the government halls, but God can get in there. You may not be able to get into the neighborhoods that don't want to hear about this, but God can get in there. But he needs somebody that'll bear them on their heart and bear them on their shoulder and bring them into the presence of God. Clap your hands, lift your voice, magnify. Hallelujah. 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 The Good Samaritan story is about intercession. It's about a mediator. The priest and the Levite passed that man by and didn't do him a bit of good. But God needs somebody that'll go over to the roadside and have compassion. Bear him on your heart. Have compassion for him and kneel down there in the dust by him and pour in. You don't have earthly things that are going to do him any good. But this man is coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's leaving the things of God and going down to a cursed city. But you have what he needs. The Lord said that Good Samaritan poured in oil, which is the Holy Ghost, and wine, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the church has. That's what we offer them. We don't have to offer them a special social package. We don't have to offer them all kinds of trinkets and shiny things and games. What they need is an experience in the Holy Ghost. What they need is an experience in the name. What they need is an experience in the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And we've got what they need, but God needs somebody that'll move in that man's circle and pour that Holy Ghost oil there and pour out that wine of the New Testament there. Praise God. We carry other people into the presence of God. In that story, the Lord said that Samaritan helped that man with his wounds, put him upon his own beast, and brought him to the inn. Somebody tell me what that inn is in New Testament language. Brought that man to the church of the living God and gave the innkeeper everything that he needed to take care of him and said, if you spend more than this, Jack, I'll make it good when I come. That's why we're not worried how much we spend and how much it costs to reach out and touch somebody for the kingdom of God. We don't think twice about it. I'm just telling you, whatever God has given us, he's given us plenty to take care of those that we're seeking to bring into the kingdom. And if we some way spend more, God's going to make it good when we get on the other side. Somebody say praise the Lord. We carry them in our hearts. You've got to make yourself vulnerable. You can't be aloof and distant and wait for them to walk in the house. You can't look at them like an outsider. You have to go and find them in their natural habitat. We carry them in our hearts if we're the priesthood of God. We love and we do what love requires. We get involved, and sometimes it gets messy. We carry the church on our heart, the church that is already here, and the church that is yet unborn. The church is all over this city. It just hadn't been born yet into the kingdom of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. I am so impacted by the story of Joseph of Arimathea. And I've preached about Joseph before. And it's one of the most compelling ideas that has ever leaped off the page of the Word of God and into my soul. But Joseph was a rich man, and he was a stealth disciple. He was afraid of the Jews, and his sidekick Nicodemus was afraid of the Jews. And so they came, and they came to Pilate and said, "We want the body of Jesus." Verse 57, Matthew 27. And when the even was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Luke said he craved the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. This story is found, it's very short, but it's found in all four of the Gospels. When you see that, you have to sit up and take notice. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. He took him. There is no easy way to talk about this. He took him off the cross. We don't know exactly how that happened, but I can tell you this, that all the night before, Jesus was beaten. That very day, he had his back laid open with a Roman cat of nine, and his back was cut down through the muscle and down to the level of the bone. And he had bled, and that day, a crown of thorns was crushed into his head, and he had bled. And that day, they drove spikes in his hands and in his insteps, and he had bled. And he had sweat out. He was dehydrated. The psalmist in Psalms 22, "My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." He was dehydrated. He had sweat out. And friend, when he cried out and gave up the ghost, and when the Spirit of God left that human vessel, as always happens, and there's no delicate way to say this, his bowels voided, he was completely putrid, he was a stinking, slimy, bloody mess hanging on that cross. And Joseph said, "I want that. Give me that. I want to take that." And I know he did it lovingly, and I know he did it gently, but there's no good way to handle the dead weight that's all wet and slippery. And nobody involved in taking that body off that cross came away clean. Everybody had the filth and the blood all over them. And he took him. And just in the reading of it, you get this sense of gentleness. And he takes him, and he's going to wrap him in clean, fine linen. And so I know he cleans him before he wraps him. And one of the other gospels says they put about 100 pounds of spices and myrrh in that wrapping, in that cloth. They're spending money on him. But they cleaned him. They spent time getting him ready. And then they put the spices all in that. And then they wrapped him in fine, clean linen. And then they took him and carried him to a brand new sepulcher, a brand new tomb, put him in, and put the stone over the door. That was the body of Christ. It's an interesting thing that God used a man in the most important event in all of human history, the redemption of mankind. He uses a man. He brought his body all the way to a cross, But he had a man bring the body from the place of the shedding of blood to the place of the miracle of resurrection. And I'm telling you, the word of God speaks thunders to us in these passages. Because Paul tells us that the body of Christ is the church of the living God, and that Christ is the head, and that we are the body and members in particular. And when that word went off in my soul, it was one of those things where I got a piece of text across my brain, but I got a holistic view of that in one moment's time. And the body, and when Joseph is saying, give me the body, that turned into me standing at the foot of the cross saying, give me the body. But the body, the physical incarnate body of God, is no longer hanging on the cross, but he's got a body that is all over the world tonight, and it's the church of the living God. And I'm just going to tell you that church work is messy work. And people work is messy work. And sometimes it's nasty work. And sometimes it's heartbreaking work. And it's hard to handle. And it's hard. And you got to take them down off the cross, because the first stop in their redemption is a trip to the cross. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow after me. And they can do that on their own. And the church leads them. But then they've got to have somebody that'll carry them to the place of resurrection, to the place where they are transformed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And it's nasty business, and it's dirty business, but somebody's got to take them, and with love, somebody's got to clean them up, and somebody's got to anoint them, and somebody's got to wrap them up. You can't wear the same old garments that you've been wearing. You got to come into the house of God, and you've got to have a transformation in every level of your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So tonight, you come to the house of God, and you're a train wreck. And we know what you need, and we know what has to happen, but you don't know it yet. So we gather around you, and we pray with you, and we bear you on our hearts, and we bear you on our shoulders, and we bring you into the place of reconciliation, the place of resurrection. We bring you into the tomb where God is going to resurrect you. And God uses a man. Well, I don't need a church and I don't need a band. You don't know anything about church. You don't know anything about the plan of God. You are hopelessly mired in your vanity, and you're going to be lost if you don't find the church of the living God, because it's the only program of God in the earth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Thank God for the church. I don't mean a location. At this address, there's a church that circles the globe tonight. Praise God. And so we carry them, and we get messy, and we spend money, but we got to get them on our heart. You say, well, I don't like all that mess. I've got a busy life. I've got all this I've got to take care of. And all these new converts, they upset my schedule, and they get in my way, and they call me in the middle of the night, and they trouble me. And new converts are a pain in the neck. They're like a crying baby at 2:00 in the morning. I mean, a crackhead will wake you up. They don't have a clock. They don't care. But we carry them on our hearts. To do that, you got to make yourself vulnerable. To do that, you got to get close to people. God came down out of the sacred halls of heaven. You got to come down out of your ivory tower and get on deck and find you somebody to carry into the presence of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Was it Monday you brought a Bible study over and got baptized? Praise God. Brought somebody out of a Bible study. A fireman? EMT, the great firehouse revival. All right, come on, come on. We don't care, we'll baptize you at midnight. We'll baptize you on a Monday in the middle of the day. We don't care, but God's put you on our heart. And so they're on our heart, so we pray for them, the ones we know, the ones we've yet to meet. We carry them on our shoulder. There is some weight involved in this. There's some effort and some work involved in this. But that's what Aaron did, and that's what Jesus did, and that's what the church is called to do and to be tonight. We're going to carry you to the place where God can make you right. Praise God. Stop for a minute. Let's just lift up your hands and worship and praise and magnify God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Go ahead, Sam. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Dato cavone de lena badoloro. Musso cavine lenara. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Dico o Romane. Praise God. So the Holy Ghost is saying, I sought you, you seek others. I carried you, you carry others. I made a way for you. Now I'm calling you to make a way for others. Herein is your Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Praise God. You've been called Church of the Living God. I know you've got school and you've got work and you've got family and you've got life. But in a year's time, you can win somebody to God. Everybody in this house can win somebody to God. The fields are white to harvest, but the laborers are few. No problem with the gospel, no problem with the field, but the laborers. The problem with Israel is when God blessed them, they forgot who they were and what they were called to do. And God would put a little pressure on them, help them remember, send some Midianites down to take their stuff. And then they would say, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be living for God. God loves to bless you and give to you and help you and strengthen you. But God will reach out and shake your wagon if you don't get about the business of serving him like you know how. Praise God. I'm going to stop here. You've got to be vulnerable. You have to open up. You have to get close. That's the pattern from Aaron, from Jesus. You have to get close to people. So you have to befriend people. So you have to make room for people. And you have to empathize with them. And you have to care about them. And you have to be willing to put your shoulder up under their burdens and help them. But I have a caveat for you. And it's just this. He carried them on his heart. He carried them on his shoulder. But he always had the holiness of the Lord right here, always on his mind, always as his covering. When Jesus came to the earth, he was the perfect, pristine God of glory, and he never changed. The Pharisees were afraid to fellowship sinners, but Jesus embraced the sinners. He's given us the model, and he's demonstrated to us how you do that. You can get close to them and not let them get off on you. Holiness, carry them on your heart. Carry them on your shoulder. But keep the things of God like a frontlet between your eyes. Right here in the middle of your mind as a covering over your life. You say, well, Brother Sutton, what does that mean? That means we're going to love you. We're going to model this for you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to preach to you. We're going to reach for you. We're going to keep the lights on and the service in a place where it can help you. But we are not going to become you to reach you. We are not ever going to put a big screen up in the house of God and have Super Bowl Sunday. We're not ever going to cancel service for a pagan holiday like today. We're not going to change what God has called us to be and to do to make you feel comfortable. I'm glad you're here. Welcome to the house of God. Bienvenidos a la casa de Dios. But we're not going to change who and what God's called us to be so that you feel comfortable. You should feel uncomfortable in your sin and in those things that are not like God. And it should get a hold of your heart and drag you to an altar. It's the weirdest thing. I hadn't thought about this in a long, long time. But in the first couple of years when we got the Holy Ghost, we were doing an outreach out on the campus of LSU right outside the gates. Had a little place called the Lighthouse. It was a storefront. And we had the ladies at the church making sweets and stuff. And we had a coffee pot. And we would give Bible studies in there. And I went to an apartment one evening. We were really young in God. I went to an apartment one evening with some folks that came in to the Lighthouse. And I was going. I was game. I'd go anywhere with you. And I went over there to try to get them lined up to come to church or get them in a Bible study or something like that. And when they were there, they were passing joints. They were passing, what do they call them today? I call them joints, but I'm an old man. And I'm sitting there, and they're passing them, and I'm in the couch in the middle of several people, and I'm talking to them about God, and they're just passing it, and well, they pass it to me, and I grab it, and I give it to the next guy. Which might seem strange to you, but it was a culture I was freshly out of. I had just walked out of that. But the guy before, the man I was before, would have participated in the activity there. But what God had called us to do, I don't recommend you going and sitting in a place where they're passing joints around. But if they do pass it to you, you just keep holiness to God right there, and you just take it and pass it on. I'm not afraid of their drugs. I'm not afraid of their drink. I had a good Catholic guy. Every time I'd come to his house to teach him a Bible study, he'd offer me a beer. And I'd say, I'm good. Got some water, that'll be great. And he would drink his beer in the Bible study. He was Catholic. Good Catholics drink. And he was here in Birmingham. Do you know that he came to that little white building over there and he got the Holy Ghost and he got baptized in Jesus' name? Within 2 weeks, he and his wife sends us a Christmas card every year. She's still living for God. She was out of the box, one of the first ladies that got the Holy Ghost here at New Life. She sends us a card. But Jim, her husband, 2 weeks after they moved, was standing on the side of an interstate by a truck, and had a massive heart attack and went to be with God. He got, Brother Jamie, he got in under the wire. He just made it into the kingdom of God. And I could have sat there and I could have said, I am a holy man of God. You can't drink a beer in this Bible study. I can't come to your house. You've got to come to the pristine holy church. No, no, no. You got to make yourself vulnerable. Get in there where they are and where they're living. But when you do, don't let them affect you. You affect them. Don't let them influence you. You influence them. I'm talking to young men and young ladies. You've got friends. You're going to meet people at school. You're going to work with people. We don't hide like the Pharisees from sinners. We get right up in their business and we bring them the light of God. But we don't let them influence us. We influence them. Somebody say amen. Praise God. Let's lift our hands all over the house right now. Let's magnify him and bless him. Hallelujah. Does somebody want to walk in what God has called you to do and be? Do you want to be the New Testament priesthood? Do you want to bring somebody into the presence of God? Come down to this altar tonight. Lay your heart on an altar. Bring your life and offer it up to God afresh and anew. Hallelujah. Praise God. When you get down here, wrap your arms around somebody by you there. Get in close. Let the Holy Ghost flow from vessel to vessel. Take somebody by the hand. Lay your hand on their shoulder.
I agree.
Hallelujah. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, carry somebody. Open up your heart. Carry somebody into the presence of God. Get that burden on your shoulder. Carry that burden into the presence of God. Somebody you know needs the Holy Ghost. Somebody you know needs to come to God. Praise God. Praise God. In the parables and the stories of the lost things, what makes heaven rejoice is the recovering of that is lost. I don't find anything else in the scripture that causes the angels of God to rejoice. Praise God. If you want to make heaven happy, you live for God. That's a good thing. But God's already looking over your head, and he's already expecting you to bring somebody else into the kingdom of God. Praise God. Think about the job. Think about the office. Think about the neighborhood. Think about somebody that you know. Tonight, I want you to pray for someone. I want you to be an intercessor tonight. I want you to just lift that person up by name and ask God to touch them and draw them, to lay his hand on them. He'll touch them right now. I want you to know there's no greater joy than bringing somebody into the house of God. There's nothing like it in the whole world. Why don't you pray for somebody right now? Hallelujah. Carry them into the presence of God. By your prayer, bring them into the presence of God. God, I want you to meet my friend. God, I got somebody I want you to touch. God, I've got somebody I want you to fill.